Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. You're Julia Monin. I'm Father Sean Wilson. And we are glorying in Easter.
Glorying in Easter. I don't think so. It sounds like it should not be a word.
Yeah, probably not.
But alleluia.
He's risen.
Every day, just for fun. Alleluia.
That's
alleluia.
Right.
Alleluia. Mm-hmm. Oh, so awesome.
It is.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Mm. Did you have a good Triduum?
I did. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
What was the highlight?
Highlights.
Just got to pick one. There are probably a million.
Just one. If we, like,
It's hard. That's hard. Wow, I've never seen you think so hard. This is great.
Yeah, there's just not a lot going on up there right now. That's the problem.
No.
It's not like I'm sifting through all these files.
Yeah.
It's almost like, where's the key to the file cabinet?
Oh, that
keeps my
okay.
memories in there.
Okay. Just walking around.
Yeah.
The empty
Marco.
Hallways. Polo.
Marco.
Did anything initially come to mind when I asked? I felt like something did, and then you were trying to find something better.
Yeah,
and that was the problem. You didn't just go with your gut.
When we were going to bless the baptismal water.
Yeah.
The deacon gave a good tug on the Easter candle to get it out and blew out the Easter candle. That was awesome.
Yeah. So that's good.
It was funny because that earlier that day after our practice with the servers, the deacons were kind of getting the candle ready, right? Because so you shave off a certain amount. And so this deacon was the candle guy, right? It was his thing. It's because his nickname's DJ Lit, right? Deacon Jeff Little, DJ Lit. Shout out. He's a listener.
Yeah.
He's a listener.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, and of course the other two deacons are commenting on his shaving the candle ability and basically just heckling him the whole time. So it was just loads of fun.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I'm doing stuff in this, I can hear it through the distance, just laughing to myself as these guys are cutting it up, literally the candle and each other. And then for it to not really come out well and then to blow out was, I mean, just a little gift. Yeah.
He was telling me about it Sunday morning after, after Mass Sunday morning. So tell the whole story.
Yeah.
I'm like, what happened there?
Yeah, it was funny.
Yeah.
It was funny.
All right, well.
Yeah. And he, you know, oh man, you know, you're disappointed in something like that, but. Nice thing is we had already lit the altar candles, so we could just grab a light from the altar candle and relight the candle. And our Lord still walked out of the tomb, even though
the
candle had a little blowout.
Right.
And you know, if that's the that's the worst thing that happened. Uh-huh. Also, I forgot the petitions too. But if those are like the worst thing that happens in the Easter vigil,
you didn't forget the petitions,
huh?
We did the petitions.
Well, I mean, eventually, I told everybody to sit down. I was about ready to turn to the musicians, like, "Hey, you got to start the preparation hymn." And then I noticed the deacon was holding in his hand the petitions, like, "Ah, yeah, yeah, we're gonna have to stand back up and circle back here." Yeah,
right, it's all good.
So
such a beautiful mass, though. Such a beautiful mass.
It really is. Mm. Yeah, there's nothing quite like the Easter Vigil.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing quite like
there's
it.
There's not. So we went as a family and. My son, who's six now, loved the campfire. Great. Mm-hmm. I was asking about hot dogs and marshmallows.
Perfect.
Not happening tonight, right? Really loved holding the candle, but got very impatient. Like, can I blow this out yet? No, but he was good. He held tight until it was time to blow the candle out. And then he did on time, which was great. Then he fell asleep for the rest of the mass, which is not surprising because way past bedtime for him, for all of us, but for him especially. In fact, we... had his pajamas on under his church clothes. So
wow,
we went to the van. It was just take off the church clothes. You're in jammy time.
Yeah.
Nighty night. But when we got into the van after Mass was over, he says, "That was like the fastest Mass." I didn't know it was going to be so short. Like, well, 2 hours, 15 minutes, but you time traveled. You time travel when you sleep. You do.
Yeah.
It's like, that didn't take long at all.
No, it did not.
It was really beautiful.
Yeah.
And it does go fast, even though it's the longest Mass of the year. It goes so fast. It's so different. It's so beautiful. It just wraps you in.
Yeah. After like the confirmation of those who come into the church, you know, when it's like the petitions, we're getting ready to set the altar at that point. That's when it always hits me like, oh, this is almost over.
Uh-huh.
It's always right there. It's like, oh, Mm-hmm. Almost done already? I'm just getting warmed up.
I know.
Let's have another homily. I got something to say.
Oh, wait, I thought of something. Let's go back. So beautiful, beautiful. And now, of course, we're in the octave of Easter.
This is a
beautiful time of feasting and rejoicing and rejuvenation and praise and worship and glorying, as we said.
Glorying.
So, yeah. So happy Easter, everyone.
Happy Easter. Mm-hmm. I was telling somebody last night, it's like, I had been sober since the Easter Vigil started. And they're like, are you serious? I'm like, no, I'm not serious.
Right. Right. No, I'm not serious. Yeah.
I drove here.
Right. Right.
So.
Right. Anyway. I'm sure you are feasting, though.
Oh, yeah. And I don't know if I tell you this about our planned feast after the vigil. Mm-mm. Tell you this. So Father Willig and I, about 5 p.m. before the vigil, began talking about what we were going to do after the vigil to celebrate, you know, and had an idea of what we were going to do.
Sorry, I just remembered last year you spray painted.
I did spray paint beer cans.
Okay, anyway, last year. Continue. Yeah.
But this year we had a different plan. And so I was real excited about it. He was pretty excited about it also. And after Mass, I said, did you order the pizza? And he goes, I called him already. And the kitchen closes at 11. No! So we were going to have a meat lover's pizza and just, you know, bummer. All the different ways you can eat pork on a pizza.
Right.
And just that. Which, you know, in hindsight, it's probably better because I didn't need half of a meat lover's pizza at 12:15 that night.
Yeah.
With Easter Mass.
When you got to roll up. Yeah, I got to get up the next morning. Yeah,
and he was even talking about beforehand. He's like, you know, I'm just weighing like the delight versus the heartburn. Like, that's a.
It's one way to look at it.
Yeah. And the Lord decided for us.
Yeah, that was good. That was good. I did wonder when I got up Sunday morning, like just so exhausted. Like, how you guys turn that around so fast? But
Woke up Sunday morning like I was shot out of a cannon.
Let's go.
Yeah, and it's exactly what it was like. I woke up before my alarm, ready to go. Coffee, automatic timer was just wrapping up. Was like, showtime, baby.
Let's do this.
Let's do this. A little morning prayer, and let's rock and roll. Mm-hmm. By the evening, though, I was a little like, about that.
Needed rest.
Yeah.
I don't blame you.
So I went to sleep.
Mm-hmm. Good.
So...
Well, I had a beautiful Easter feast. I was just telling the girls, it's a lot like our family Thanksgiving feast. So good. Got that out okay. But anyway, a lot like our Thanksgiving feast, a lot of the same foods with a roll. So I was delighted, right?
With a roll.
With a roll.
That's right.
Yeah. One of my favorites.
Your favorite Easter food and Thanksgiving?
It's up there.
Rolls?
Yeah.
Wow.
I mean, the meals they're basically identical.
Okay.
So
do you like turkey on Easter?
We have turkey on Easter too, and ham.
Turkey and ham.
And everything that we have.
Wow. Thanksgiving. Great.
Besides pumpkin pie, there's no pumpkin desserts. Pumpkin
desserts. Okay.
Other kinds of desserts. Millions and millions of other kinds of desserts, but no pumpkin desserts.
What's your favorite Easter candy?
Ooh, that's a good question. Can I pick two?
Sure. This is Easter, of course.
The Cadbury mini eggs. The mini eggs. You hate them? Really?
Are they like the Robin eggs, like the crunchier kind of?
Well, they're not like Robin eggs. They're different.
Okay.
But they're just chocolate eggs. I can't believe you hate those so much. I've never met anyone that's hated them. Okay. Awesome. Sweet. Okay. But yeah, those. And then not the Cadbury cream eggs. Right. The mini eggs. Okay. She doesn't like them, folks. And then the Reese cup eggs.
Yeah.
So good.
Reese eggs are good. Mm-hmm. See those. I'm a big fan of the Cadbury caramel eggs.
Oh, sure.
I went to the store sometime last week, and there were none
of
the caramel eggs. So I thought, oh, well.
Dang.
What you going to do?
Dang. Sold out.
Yeah.
Bummer.
That's how you know they're good.
Yeah. Are those your favorite?
Those and the Reese's are good.
Yeah. What's your favorite sweet? Like, not chocolate. Do you have a favorite sweet?
A fruit pie. Just about any kind of fruit on the pie. So like blueberry pie.
I just meant candy, but I like that you went to pie.
Sweet?
Well, sorry. I meant sweet candy as opposed to chocolate candy because we both mentioned chocolate candy.
Oh, chocolate stuff.
Yeah,
okay.
But that's okay. No, I yeah, that's fine.
Okay.
Pie. He likes fruit pie.
Peach pie.
Apple.
Apple. Yeah.
Blueberry, cherry.
Blueberry, cherry.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Were you talking like Easter sweet?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Like jelly bean.
Yeah.
Well, what else are there?
Peeps, throw them in the garbage.
Oh, Peeps, yeah.
Yeah. Yuck. I think people microwave Peeps to watch them expand because there's nothing better to do with them. Not a fan.
I agree. Gross.
Not a fan.
Gross. You either love them or you hate them.
Yeah.
I don't think there's an in between.
Does anybody like them? I guess if they still sell them.
A lot of people do.
Crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah, jelly beans would be probably up there.
Yeah.
Because you can just kind of take a couple and, you know, just toss grab them and in. Go.
Yep. Get your vitamins for the day.
That's my vitamins. Uh-huh. That's right.
The Starburst jelly beans are my favorite.
Starburst are real good. Mm-hmm. Smuckers are pretty good, too. Do they still make them?
Smuckers jelly beans.
I remember those always being pretty good growing
like
up.
Like Smuckers, like that makes the jam?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Never Do they not make those
anymore?
I don't know.
Oh, that would be tragic.
I'm going to go searching for those. Okay. That's good to know. Smuckers jelly, and it just tasted like their jams?
I don't know if it was exactly like their jams, but it was pretty good.
Grace is officially checking it for us. Welch's or Smuckers?
Smuckers.
Did you find it? The packaging looks very old.
That's what people say about my face, too.
It's packaging. Yeah, it exists. Don't know if they still do. Okay, well, there's the challenge for the week. Do they still exist? Can you find any?
Can you find Smucker's jelly
beans?
Yes,
okay. Tune in next week.
Yeah, they were real good.
Okay.
They were real good.
All right, good to know. Good to know. Also good to know, Grace, you hate Cadbury mini eggs. Hates them. That's fine. It doesn't taste like chocolate. It's like cheese. It's like cheese. Like the texture. The flavor. Oh, the texture is like melty. I'll give you that. It's a little different. Yeah. Really? Was this always the case, or was this like post-COVID the case? Because maybe you're something's off.
I haven't had it in years.
Okay.
So
you didn't like them even when you were younger. Okay. All right. Because, you know, after I had COVID, certain things just don't taste good anymore. I thought maybe that happened with you and mini eggs, but no. Okay.
How about that?
That's good to know.
Wow.
Fun fact about Grace.
Yeah.
All right. Good to know.
Teach their own, huh?
That's right. Yeah. I'm not offended. I'm not offended. You're allowed to not like those.
Yeah. In fact, if you get some, give them to her.
Right. Or no, if you get some, you give them to me.
That's what I meant. That's
yeah,
what I meant.
Right, exactly. Yeah. More for me. That's right. That's fine.
That's right.
It's a win-win. Win-win. Mm. Okay. Well, what do you think?
Name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, we give you thanks for this Easter season. And on this day, thank you for the gift of our baptism. Ask that you may renew the grace of baptism in all those who are listening and have received baptism. And if anybody has not, that you may increase their desire to receive the fruits of your new life. This is all through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. All righty. Where are we?
We're in the Catechism. So we are the Catechism second section. Mm-hmm. So the second section is all about the sacraments. We're in the second part of the Catechism, right? Four parts.
Yep.
Second part, all about the sacraments. Then that part is divided into two sections.
Okay.
The first section, all about the liturgy, kind of the sacraments in general. Section two is where we're starting. The first part of the section two, a couple paragraphs about the seven sacraments, a paragraph about the sacraments of initiation, and then all of the introductory stuff about baptism is what we're covering today, which is rather fitting because, well, we all renewed our baptismal promises at the Easter Vigil and sloshed with water.
Mm-hmm. Is that a fun part for you?
It is. Yeah. It is. You know, I was licking my chops at one of the masses. So the 10:30 mass I had at Immaculate Conception and had the 8:30 mass beforehand. Mm-hmm. And I had some cousins, a cousin in his family. And he was favorite cousin. He was always there.
Wow.
So yeah. And if he's listening, you know who you are.
Wow.
If you're one of my other cousins and you're not listening,
you know too.
He's your favorite cousin
too. You know too. He's everyone's favorite. Everyone's like, yeah.
He's everybody's favorite, always. Yeah. Anyways, so his wife and kids came to the mass. They thought they had to get there super early, but they didn't. But it was full, but they had room. So they sat in the front row, like, which was in prime spot for me to just you know, that was the holy water motion, if you're listening, not beating them up.
Right.
So
good.
Yeah. So that was fun.
That was fun. Mm-hmm. That was extra fun.
Yeah. And every time I see Ryan Gutman, who's one of our parishioners, he has a couple times told me the story about when he was a small child, he fell asleep during Mass during the sprinkling rite. And the priest dumped the remain of the water on him. So I always want to do that to Ryan again, you know, life come full circle.
Yeah.
But it just doesn't seem right. You know, he's...
Right.
He's awake.
He's awake. It's the thing.
It's a thing.
All right. So, oh, man. How fun. Ugh, Easter liturgy. What? So great. All right. So the first, we're in 1210 to 1228. And like you mentioned, 1210 and 1211 are just a couple introductory paragraphs to this section two, the seven sacraments of the church. Christ instituted the sacraments of the new law. There are seven: baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, penance, anointing of the sick, holy orders, matrimony. The seven sacraments touch all the stages and all the important moments of Christian life. They give birth and increase, healing, and mission to the Christian's life of faith. There is thus a certain resemblance between the stages of natural life and the stages of the spiritual life. How about that?
How about that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And there's a reference there to St. Thomas Aquinas's Summa, and he kind of like lays it out. You know, our natural life, we have a birth, and also in our spiritual life, we have a birth at baptism. We grow to maturity in our natural life. We are confirmed, and that's part of our growth to maturity. We need nourished in our natural life. The Eucharist is our spiritual nourishment. So, yeah. We need an ordered society in our natural world where we've got, you know, people who are in charge and people who lead. That's what holy orders offers for the church. Mm-hmm. So he kind of lays out the certain semblance between the spiritual life and our natural life.
Nice.
Yeah, really kind of insightful.
Following this analogy, the first chapter, which is what we're going to begin talking about today, will expound the three sacraments of Christian initiation, and then the second, the sacraments of healing, and the third, the sacraments of service of communion. Have we covered the rest? Maybe.
Maybe not in full, but
most,
pretty close.
Yeah.
Pretty close. I know there's a couple sections on, or at least a section on holy orders that we haven't yet.
Okay.
But it ends with, the Eucharist occupies a unique place as the sacrament of sacraments.
Mm-hmm.
All other sacraments are ordered to it as their end.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting, just they want to make that point. Like,
yep.
Right, because all of the sacraments communicate Christ's presence to us, right? Baptism communicates Christ's life to us. Confirmation communicates the power of the Holy Spirit given by Christ, but the Eucharist is Christ himself.
Mm.
So that's what makes it so much more unique, is it doesn't just communicate Jesus Christ to us, but it actually is. So that's the special place.
The sacraments form an organic whole in which each particular sacrament has its own vital place, but in this, the Eucharist occupies this unique place as the sacrament of the sacraments. All the other sacraments are ordered to it as to their end. Ah, source and summit of our faith.
Right. Yes. Everything's ordered to it. It's the summit to which all things are drawn.
And from which all things flow.
Right.
Yes. Okay. Now we get a paragraph that is just introducing us to chapter one, which, as I mentioned, is the chapter on the sacraments of initiation. Today we'll just be talking about baptism. But our introduction here reads, "The sacraments of Christian initiation, baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist lay the foundations of every Christian life." Ends with, "The faithful are born anew by baptism, strengthened by the sacrament of confirmation, and receive in the Eucharist the food of eternal life. By means of these sacraments of Christian initiation, they thus receive in increasing measure the treasures of the divine life and advance toward perfection of charity."
Sweet. Lay in the foundations of life, of our Christian life.
They receive in increasing measure, the treasures and advance toward the perfection of charity. Okay. Right? So it's a progress. It's this development. It's, okay.
Yeah. But like our baptism and our confirmation are given once.
Sure.
But the grace can continually grow in us as we're opening ourselves up to it, as we're praying more, as we're freed more from sin. We can increase the grace from that sacrament can find a greater place in our hearts and in our souls.
Mm-hmm. All right, now we get into Article 1 in this Chapter 1, which is the sacrament of baptism. And this will be the rest that we talk about today, 1213 to 1228.
We might just have to take a few chunks at a time here.
Yeah.
Can't quite read everything.
Right.
So encourage people to read it on your own.
Absolutely.
Good Easter reading.
Good Easter reading. Mm. First, let's introduce it in 12:13. Holy baptism is the basis of the whole Christian life, the gateway to life in the Spirit, and the door which gives access to the other sacraments. I skipped over that part. You saw that? The part that I couldn't pronounce?
Oh, yeah. Just the Latin part.
You want to pronounce it for us?
You know, I can't remember how the IA is pronounced.
Okay, all right.
But Vitae Spiritualis Iuna, I think.
Okay.
I'm not sure, though.
Okay. The gateway.
That last word.
Gateway to the life in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Through baptism, we are free. Oh, wouldn't be a common one, would it?
Not one that is like, oh, yeah.
Through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. We become members of Christ, are incorporated into the church, and made sharers in her mission. Baptism is the sacrament of regeneration through water in the Word.
Right. So this baptism actually changes us, right? So we can't receive any other sacrament unless we've been baptized. So there's been a couple things recently where people use like the wrong words for baptism.
Talked about that a couple episodes ago.
Okay. Yeah. So they had to redo all the people's sacraments. Mm-hmm. But this also means, so for example, if somebody is marrying somebody who's unbaptized, so if a Catholic marries somebody who's unbaptized, their marriage is still a natural marriage. It's still valid. It's still a marriage, but is not actually a sacrament because the unbaptized person has to be baptized to receive a sacrament. Mm-hmm. So it's happened a few times where I've baptized somebody who is already married to somebody who's baptized. So at the moment of their baptism, their marriage becomes sacramental. So you don't have to like redo the marriage vows or anything like that. It's just by the grace of their baptism and the fact that their marriage is real already. It's a natural marriage, just like, you know, two Buddhist people get married. It's a real marriage, just not a sacrament. But then it becomes one. So that's cool.
That is.
Yeah.
Sweet.
Double sacrament.
Double sacrament.
All the way.
Okay.
Yeah.
We get a few paragraphs here, 12:14 to 12:16, in just what is this sacrament called? So what do we call this? It's called baptism.
From the Greek word. I don't know Greek as well. Baptizine.
Sure.
That sounds German, though.
It does. It looks German. Baptizine. Baptizine? Don't know. Okay. But this Greek means to plunge or immerse. The plunge into the water symbolizes the catechumen's burial into Christ's death, which we talked about last episode, from which he rises up by resurrection with him as a new creature.
That actually reminds me of something that I did a little different at the Easter Vigil this year as opposed to years past.
Okay.
So normally in baptism, especially with a small child, I just use my hand for the water, right? Mm-hmm. That's enough with a small child. Mm-hmm. That seemed insufficient for, so I went and got pitchers that it's honestly like you would get of like soda, you know, if you're getting pop or something like that and just, to signify the immersion, right? So the original Christians would, you know, immerse people in baptism in the waters three times for baptism. Mm-hmm. Very quickly became pouring, but you know, let's get some of the
this
symbolism.
Plunged. Right. Sacrament is also called the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This bath is called enlightenment because those who receive this catechetical instruction are enlightened in their understanding.
Sometimes illumination also, like we're illuminated by the Holy Spirit. We receive light. We're brought from darkness into light, even signified by the candle that we're given.
Sure. Person baptized has been enlightened, becomes a son of light. Indeed, he becomes the light himself. Also called gift. This is quoting who here?
Gregory of Nazianzus, I think. Is that right?
Yep. It's called gift because it is conferred on those who bring nothing of their own. Grace, since it is given even to the guilty. Baptism, because sin is buried in the water. Anointing, for it is a priestly and royal, as are those who are anointed. Enlightenment, because it radiates light. Clothing, since it veils our shame. Bath, because it washes. And seal, as it is our guard and the sign of God's lordship. So this was all, what is the sacrament called?
Right. Normally, we just call it baptism, but if you hear somebody call it the sacrament of enlightenment, right, that is baptism also, enlightened in Christ.
And then we're going to jump into several paragraphs on, first of all, this is the subheading, baptism in the economy of salvation, and then this has a couple different sections.
Right.
First, prefigurations of baptism in the Old Covenant.
Largely quoting from the blessing of the holy water at the Easter Vigil.
Yeah.
So that's exciting.
It is.
Because we just prayed that. Huh?
Mm-hmm.
And that is a beautiful long blessing of the holy water. And it's a great part of the Mass.
And this is found in 1217 through 1222. Yeah, as you mentioned, the liturgy of the Easter Vigil during the blessing of the baptismal water, the church solemnly commemorates the great events in salvation history that already prefigured the mystery of baptism.
Right. And so that the start of that blessing of water just talks about the rich symbolism. So that's what's mentioned in 1217. And then it's going to hit, like four things. So the first thing is at the very creation, the Spirit hovered over the waters, the waters of chaos, right? And so what God does is he brings water, or he brings order out of the chaos. So he breathes his Spirit over the waters of chaos to bring about order. And then, of course, Noah's Ark, which is referenced in the first letter of Peter, right? Peter compares baptism to the Noah's Ark because he talks about how the waters and the ark saved God's people, and now baptism saves us.
Right. Continuing, it talks about, so again, this is talking about the prefigurations of baptism in the Old Covenant. We also get, above all, the crossing of the Red Sea. Literally, the liberation of Israel from the slavery of Egypt announces the liberation wrought by baptism.
Yeah, what a powerful image, powerful story, as the people go through water. Their enemies are defeated in the water, and they're saved through the water. So the symbolism for us, of course, is that our enemy is defeated in baptism, right? We're freed from original sin. We renounce Satan and all his empty works and his evil tactics, and then we're brought to new life by it. So,
and then finally, baptism is prefigured in the crossing of the Jordan River, by which the people of God received the gift of the land promised to Abraham's descendants, an image of eternal life. Okay.
Right.
Okay. So that's how we get baptism prefigured in the Old Covenant. And then we have a few paragraphs, 1223 through 1225, about Christ's baptism. Okay.
Right.
Again, these are all falling under the section baptism in the economy of salvation.
So that's like how baptism unfolded over time. So Old Testament prefigurations, Christ baptism. And then our next section is going to be, okay, what does the early church do about baptism? Right? So that's the economy of salvation as it unfolds over time.
Perfect.
Yeah.
All the Old Covenant prefigurations find their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. He begins his public life after having himself baptized by St. John the Baptist in the Jordan. After his resurrection, Christ gives this mission to his apostles. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you.
Right. So that's basically Christ's public ministry is bookended by discussions of baptism, his own baptism at the very start of his public life, and then his commissioning of the disciples to go and baptize at the end of his, right before he ascends into heaven in Matthew's gospel. So,
our Lord voluntarily submitted himself to the baptism of St. John, intended for sinners, in order to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus's gesture is a manifestation of his self-emptying. The Spirit who had hovered over the waters of the first creation descended then on the Christ as a prelude of the new creation, and the Father revealed Jesus as his beloved Son.
So Jesus didn't need to be baptized in John's baptism, is part of what he's saying, because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. So in some ways, and John even says this in the gospel according to St. John, the evangelist, says, hey, what are you doing? Like, you should be, maybe it's in Luke's gospel. It might be Luke. He says, what's happening? Like, you should be baptizing me, not the other way around. And Jesus says, let it be happened so that all righteousness may be fulfilled. And so he's signifying that he's taking his place alongside us sinners. Not that he needed to repent from anything, but that he wanted to be close to those who were repentant.
And then in his Passover, Christ opened to all men the fountain of baptism. He had already spoken of his passion, which he was about to suffer in Jerusalem, as a baptism with which he had to be baptized. The blood and water that flowed from the pierced side of the crucified Jesus are types of baptism and the Eucharist, the sacraments of new life. From then on, it is possible to be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God.
So from Christ's open side, and the early church saw this from the very beginning, and I think that's probably what's quoted there by St. Ambrose, that it's from Christ's open side comes blood and water, signifying the baptism and the blood, the Eucharist. So the church's sacraments flow from the open side of Christ. So you think about like when we receive the sacraments, it's as if the open side of Christ flows upon us in baptism in the Eucharist.
Okay, so continuing then with baptism in the economy of salvation, we get the baptism in the church.
I don't know why. This feels like something worth saying.
Yeah.
The open side of Christ. You think about like where, so that's where the us, the church, gets its life from. And it's prefigured, of course, in the Garden of Eden, where Adam gives up his side. He gives up the rib from his side so that his bride may have life, so that Eve may come into existence. So similarly, Christ allows his side to be opened up so that his bride, the church, us, may have life. So there's some great, great imagery and connection between Adam and his side being open for Eve and Christ and his side being open for us as bride.
And this is where the church is born, right? From his side, from himself. And we see this now in the baptism in the church in our final paragraphs. From the very day of Pentecost, the church has celebrated and administered holy baptism. Indeed, St. Peter declares to the crowd, astounded by his preaching, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
That was just today's first reading, Tuesday of the octave of Easter. Peter ends with, "Hey, they ask, what should we do?" And he's like, "Just be baptized."
And 3,000.
3,000. What an RCA class. First RCA class.
Right, right.
It's incredible.
It is. The apostles and their collaborators offer baptism to anyone who believed in Jesus. Jews, the God-fearing, pagans, always baptism is seen as connected with faith. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household," St. Paul declared to his jailer in Philippi. No, why? That was really tripping me up.
All right.
And the narrative continues. The jailer was baptized at once with all his family. Yep.
Yeah. Okay. So that's what they instructed those who come to faith to be baptized. Right? Necessary.
According to the Apostle Paul, the believer enters through baptism into communion with Christ's death, is buried with him, and rises with him.
And then it quotes Romans chapter 6, which is the epistle that's read at the Easter Vigil. So we die and rise with Christ in our baptism, right? We're put down into the waters and then we come back to life just as Christ came back to life, experiencing that newness of life. St. Paul, Romans chapter 6.
And I actually have planned to end with that here in a second.
Sweet.
So the baptized have put on Christ through the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a bath that purifies, justifies, and sanctifies. Hence, baptism is a bath of water in which the imperishable seed of the Word of God produces its life-giving effect. St. Augustine says of baptism, the Word is brought to the material element and it becomes a sacrament. Good. Okay.
Good stuff. Just getting your taste buds for baptism.
Baptism.
Just the introduction. Basically how the names of baptism and then how baptism has developed from the creation and the Holy Spirit over the waters to the early church baptizing.
In the in brief, one paragraph, 1277, we'll kind of summarize all of it. The baptism is birth into the new life in Christ in accordance with the Lord's will. It is necessary for salvation, as is the church herself, which we enter by baptism. Okay.
Not all Christians believe that baptism is necessary. So that's the church kind of like saying, no, it is. And the early church thought it was really important to do. And Jesus told everybody to go and be baptized. So seems important.
Okay.
Not just important, though, but necessary. Right? As St. Peter says, comparing it to Noah's Ark, it's baptism that saves you now. So if you want to be saved.
Right. All right, so Father Sean's going to cross that off. We don't need to throw the dart because we threw it last time because we're recording two today. So next week we're going to 2360 to 2379.
The love of husband and wife.
Okay. And we'll end with Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. "What then shall we say? Shall we persist in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. How can we who died to sin yet live in it? Or are you unaware that we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were indeed buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live in newness of life. For if we have grown into union with him through a death like his, we shall also be united with him in the resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that our sinful body might be done away with, that we might no longer be in slavery to sin. For a dead person has been absolved from sin. If then we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has power over him. As to his death, he died to sin once and for all. As to his life, he lives for God. Consequently, you too must think of yourselves as being dead to sin and living for God in Christ Jesus.